We're here to preach the gospel, to tell the good news that God loves sinners. And a good place to find a gospel message is in the gospels. And so we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 15. And we have the Lord Jesus at table. Luke's gospel is very interesting in the fact that we often see him having dinner with folks. If you want to find out about a person, best thing you can do is invite them over for a meal, and they're more apt to open themselves up at the dinner table than they are maybe standing in the grocery line or something like that. So here we have Luke 15, and we're going to read the entire chapter, starting with verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you who has 100 sheep and has lost one does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he has come home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is in the presence of the angels, or there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth among them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey in a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and began to be impoverished. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to his friends to feed swine. And he would gladly fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what things could these things be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back and safe and sound.' He became angry. Excuse me. he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and he said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all this is mine, all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and he has begun to live, and was lost, and has been found. And I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. There's a lot of beautiful stories in the Bible about shepherd and sheep and about lost things and about God seeking those who were lost. If you forget everything else I was going to say today, but just remember this, that God loves sinners. You and I go downtown or go to certain parts of the city and we see some down and out folks and we're not really fond of them. We don't want to associate with people who are, is it on the wagon or off the out wagon? One of the two. They really, have gone off the rails and they're just living a terrible life. And we think of God up in heaven and he's desiring for lost sinners to be saved. We might ask ourselves the question in this parable, where do you find yourself? Are you the lost one that needs to be found? Are you the like the loving father seeking those that need a savior? Are you like the other brother that says, well, hey, I'm from a Christian family. You got the wrong guy. I live in the United States of America. I'm doing just fine, thank you very much. Well, God says that he is actively seeking lost souls. We think about the Lord Jesus as the great master. At the beginning of the chapter, we talked about Pharisees and scribes, and they looked upon what the Lord Jesus was doing. He was having a good time with publicans and sinners. We all know that these publicans, these tax collectors, were traitors to the Jewish people. They decided that we're going to work for the powers that be. They're running the place, so we're going to be in cahoots with them. And they would ask their fellow Jewish people to pay them taxes. And quite often, they would ask not just for the amount that was due, but they'd ask for a little bit more so that they would line their pockets with all sorts of ill-gotten gain. And as a result, the Jewish people couldn't stand these people. They were despised, as if, I don't know, maybe Paraguay took over our country. I don't think that's going to happen. But if they did, and some of you decided, maybe I decided, to work with the Paraguayans and to oppress the rest of our fellow Americans, well, people would absolutely hate us for doing that. And so we have the Son of God. We have the Lord Jesus eating and drinking with these despised people. We look at the reaction of the religious crowd, and they are grumbling. We think of heaven. At the same time these people are grumbling, what's heaven doing? Rejoicing. The one side is grumbling, murmuring, can't stand it. And the other side is saying, this is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened. It all depends on which way you look at it. May I ask another plain question? Are you lost? Are you lost? Do you know the Savior? Are you a lost sinner headed for a lost sinner's hell? People don't like it when we talk that way. I said, well, just give us some flowery little message and tell us a nice story and we can go on our way and go home and enjoy the roast and so forth. But God says, are you lost? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and will have sup with him and he with me. God is knocking. God is seeking. We think in the Old Testament that God was seeking there as well. The people, back before Saul became king, wanted to have themselves a king so they could be just like the nations. At the same time the people were seeking there, God himself was seeking. We read that the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. That's in 1 Samuel 13. That speaks to us of God's seeking heart. God was looking. The people were looking for a big guy, tough guy, who could tell all the other nations, hey, we got ourselves a king, and you better not mess with us. At the same time, God was looking for someone else. He was looking for a man after his own heart, and he found that man in the person of David. Later on in Luke's gospel, we have another verse that has to do with seeking. It says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who were lost. Isn't that beautiful? You see, God is not only responsible for the seeking of a lost sinner, but for the saving of that one as well. Notice what I didn't ask you. I didn't ask you if you were religious. I suppose anybody coming here or other places of worship would be considered a religious person. They're doing what a religious person ought to do. Go to church, be with God's people, pray, etc., etc., etc. But you know, hell, the lake of fire, is overcrowded with millions and millions of religious people who are lost and will be forever separated from the very presence of God. I didn't ask if you were from a Christian family. You say, wait a second. My mom's saved, my dad's saved, I know some of my brothers and sisters are saved. What about you? Have you ever come to the point where you knew that you yourself were a sinner before God? It's true that God loves the world. It's true that God displayed his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But have you come to the point that the Apostle Paul did in Galatians 2 when he talked about the Son of God who loved me? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to that point when you know for sure that I am the sinner that the Lord Jesus died for? He had me in mind when he went to that cross, when he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made God's righteousness in him. So being religious is a good thing, I guess. Being from a Christian family is a wonderful, wonderful privilege that God has granted to you. But you yourself need to have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. You need to come to the foot of the cross and tell the Lord Jesus, you're the one that I died for. There's a lot of people doing a lot of good things. You ask them if they're a Christian, they say, well, of course I am. I pay my taxes. I'm good to my neighbor. I do all sorts of nice things. But you know, in that day, we read in Matthew 7, that there will be many coming before the Lord, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And in your name performed many miracles? Just think of that. Someone who's done religious things, done things in the name of the Lord Jesus, and yet, what is God's response? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. How sad. How sad. To have done all those religious things, done them in the name of Christ, and yet they've never come to the point when they found out that they were lost, that they needed a Savior. It's possible to be religious. It's possible to do nice things. It's possible to be from a Christian family and to spend eternity in the lake of fire. God loves you. God is seeking you. God wants you to come to that point, just like that prodigal son did, where he found that he had it much better off in the father's house, and he came to himself. You see, that that sheep, that's the nature of sheep. They're not very bright animals, and they tend to go their own way. You know, the Bible says that about us too. We don't like to be called dumb and don't like to be told that we can easily lose our way, but the Bible says what? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, some of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him. Who's the him? The Lord Jesus. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to suggest to you that there are not three parables here, but one. In the first verse, we read, or in the first part of the parable, we read about one being found out of 100. Second part of the parable, we have these 10 coins, and one is found out of 10. And finally, in the third part of the parable, two sons. One is found, one refuses to enter the father's house. We notice that there's always one that is lost from the original set. Notice, too, that there's due diligence, a lot of effort, in the pursuit of the lost one. And thirdly, there is great rejoicing when the lost one has been found. I'd like to emphasize the lost sheep, but we will see some similarities between the other lost things as well. It's so easy for us, even as children especially, to lose things. When I was young and I'd lose my baseball glove, I'd run to my mom. Mom, I can't find my baseball glove. And she'd almost invariably say, where did you leave it? Where was the last place you had when you knew it was there? And eventually I found that place, but it often would take a while. But it's very, very easy for things to get lost. There's a effort. There's a strong effort on the part of God to find those things that are lost. You think about your life history. You think about how God put certain individuals in your life, certain events that happened in your life, and God was using those things for you to come to a realization that you're a lost sinner, that you need a Savior. God so loved. He loved you so much that He brought those people, He brought those events, He did all that He could to bring you to that point, like the prodigals did. He came to Himself. There are so many people out there that are such nice people too, do all kinds of nice things, and yet they've never told the Lord that they're a sinner. Those people who were the scribes, they copied the Old Testament and they would spend a great deal of time writing out things from the Bible. They were very religious people. And the Pharisees, my goodness, they would wear special clothes and they wouldn't do certain things on the Sabbath day, and they would make sure that everybody else was just as religious as they were. And if they weren't, they'd really give them the business. But God said that they were lost. We think of the lost sheep. We used to live out west, and we were on a Navajo reservation, and there was all kinds of sheep and goats there. I was raised on the south side of Chicago, so it didn't really have a lot to do with farm animals and whatnot, but out west, on the reservation there, there was a lot of sheep and a lot of goats. And there wasn't always a shepherd, but they would send a few sheep out with some really smart goats. Goats didn't get lost. They knew what they were doing. And they would release them from the corral, and they'd make a dash to our place where we dumped all our garbage. People called it the 50-yard dash to the trash. And these sheep, as long as they hung out with the goats, they were okay. If they wandered off on their own, then the Navajo person would have to send out the shepherd and try and recover his lost things. We think about God seeking you. We think about we as lost sheep. We can't, the sheep had no way of being able to figure out where he was and get out a compass and return to his place. He was totally dependent on the shepherd. The same is true with the lost coin. The coin was wherever it was, and the woman had to do what? She had to show due diligence. She had to light a lantern, sweep the house, and finally she'd be able to find it. And then we have the rejoicing. We had mentioned before that the religious crowd found no joy in the fact that the Lord Jesus was eating and drinking with these sinners. All heaven rejoiced, and yet these folks grumbled. Every time a lost sinner trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Trust that as we think about God's workings in our lives, we think about His willingness to do all that was necessary to bring us to a right relationship with Himself. He was willing to show the ultimate expression of His love. no greater love hath any man than this, than a man lay down his life for his own. We think about sheep, that they're not too bright. We think about them, that they don't like following orders, and that we sheep are ones that easily lose their way. God knows we're like that. He's made us from the dust. He realizes that we are on the broad road. Matthew chapter 7 speaks of two roads and two destinies. We're all born on the broad road that what? Leads to destruction. We're headed for destruction. That is our destiny. And God is calling. God is seeking. God wants to save us. And what has he done? He's done all that he could. Some have said that he bankrupt heaven in order to win our poor, lost souls. He not only loved the world, but he had you in mind when he went to that cross. We think about how we easily lose our way. The book of Hebrews speaks of the sin which so easily besets us. I find sometimes in my own life I just lose my temper at the smallest thing. Somebody cuts in front of me on the highway. You go and say, what are you doing? Cut it out, man. You get really upset, and just like that, God says that he knows our frame. He knows how we're built, and he knows just what it takes to bring us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people want to say, well, preacher, I got to get my life cleaned up first. Let me turn over a new leaf. You know, beginning of the year, we make these resolutions and don't keep them from very long. God says to come just as you are. We used to sing that song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Now this man had 100 sheep. He's just missing one. My goodness. Be happy with what you got. Be thankful that you got the 99. Why would you risk danger and hardship? Why would you go out in the middle of the night looking for one lost sheep? But that really shows to us the heart of God. How that God so loved you. God was thinking of you when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to that cross. I'm just wondering about you today. Those 99, the Lord Jesus said of them, they need no repentance. That is to say, they didn't see their need of a Savior. They didn't see their need to turn back from the way they were going. We're all on that broad road. We're all headed in the same direction. God calls all of us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants us to say no to our sin and say yes to the Savior. When I trusted Christ, I was a very nice person, said my prayers, went to church, etc., etc., etc. But all that religion, all those nice things, didn't mean a hill of beans to God. It says all our works of righteousness, all our good deeds, were just like filthy rags. And so I confessed to the Lord that I'd messed my life up. I told the Lord that I needed a Savior, and I cried out to him to forgive me of all my sins. We have the promise of God, he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. If you come to the Lord Jesus today, if you trust him as your Savior, I can say without any equivocation that God will accept you. You know, there's not many things that you have to do with a gift. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death in the Bible speaks of separation. You and I have sinned every day. Thought, word, and deed. And we're going to get paid for those sins. What is that payment? God says our wages, that which we will get paid for, is separation. Not only are we separated from God here on earth, if we keep on going and never trust the Lord Jesus, God says we will be in the blackness of darkness forever. Have you ever been in one of those caves where they turn off all the lights and you can practically, you know, feel the darkness around you. You look in front of your face and you can't even see your own hand. God speaks of that place of hell as being the blackness of darkness forever. The Lord Jesus spoke actually more about hell than he did about heaven. Why is that? Why would he speak more about hell than he did about heaven? Well, he doesn't want you to go there. He loves you so much. He wants to rescue you. He's done all that is necessary for you to trust him as your Savior. There's a lot of people here that would love to talk to you. You say, I've never done, I don't know how to do it. Just get this matter settled. Talk to somebody. Tell them that you've been thinking about it, that you don't have peace in your heart. You know for sure that you're never trusted Christ. You've been putting it off. There's people here that would love to talk to you. And they can't save you. I can't save you. There's not a person in this whole earth that can save you. But we can introduce you to a person who can save you. And that's the Lord Jesus. As many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For a final verse, behold, the Lord Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in. He's a perfect gentleman, isn't he? He's knocking, knocking, knocking. But there's no doorknob on the outside, is there? You have to open it from within. You have to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you died for me, the sinner. And we invite him to come into our heart and life. We're just going to pray and then we'll have the next meeting. We thank you, our Father in heaven, for the great love wherewith you have loved us. We know, Lord, there's not a one of us here that deserves any good thing that comes from the Father of lights. There's not a one of us here that deserves eternal peace and happiness with a loving God. And yet, to think when we were still without God, without Christ, without any hope whatsoever, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We pray, our Father, if there's just one person here that's never come to the point where they realize they're lost, realize that they need a Savior, that you would speak to their heart. You would show them how much you love them, how much they need a Savior. We'd ask you to do this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.